Good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day. Before we start, we've got a little gift to give out to the men, and then we're going to say a prayer for all the men. We just want to recognize the dads here today and those who will one day be dads. We want to give them a special blessing. If you turn around, you'll notice that it's one of my favorite passages. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall count up, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Wear this little eagle wherever you go, wherever you are, and remember it. Because as long as you stand on the principles of the Lord, as long as you hold on to them, you'll renew your strength. You'll walk, you won't faint. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask your blessings upon these men, Lord God. We ask that with their fathers here today, Lord God, that they would wait upon you, that they would renew their strength, that they would hold on to you. We ask you, Lord God, for those who will one day be fathers by your grace, if it be thy will, that, Lord, that they would hold on to you, that they would be men of God. We ask, Lord God, that the men here, regardless of whether they're fathers or not, would become fathers to those who have none. That they would become living examples, Lord God, living epistles and reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. I ask that your blessing and your spirit would be upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be going through verses 11 through 32. And let's go ahead and begin by reading these verses. "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This is one of the many parables that Jesus told. A parable is an illustration that Jesus usually told to get his point across about a heavenly meaning, about a heavenly point. Today, he's talking about the extravagant love of the Father, of our Father. In the story before us, we see that Jesus is speaking. Jesus is teaching about one of the most, you could say, awesome, spectacular attributes of our Father in heaven. It's often one that is forgotten. It's often one that's misplaced. The attribute, of course, is that of love, a Father's love. When we think of love, we think of normally, what we think of normally is a love between a husband and a wife. We might even think of a mother's love for her children. We might even think of a love one for another. And yet we seldom think about or even talk about the love of a Father. And that's what I think Jesus is proclaiming to us today in the story before us. The love of a Father in heaven. The love of our Father in heaven for His children. Those who are prodigal and those who aren't. I think one of the reasons that we often don't speak of the love of a Father, the tenderness of a Father, is that in our eyes, in the eyes of society, really in general, a father isn't tender at all. A father is supposed to be rough. He's not soft or weak, really, like a mother, in terms of being soft, maybe weaker in strength, physical strength, but strong and tough. And because of that, the father in society has become someone who is often seen and not heard. In some cases, in our society today, there's no fathers at all in the household. And the mother has to assume the role of being both mother and father. And really, this message is also to them. It seems to me that fathers in general really have bought into this type of caricature of being seen and not heard. But as Jesus shows us today, shows us as fathers, and really us as children of God, is just how extravagant, how visible, how giving the love of a father and love in general between each one of us should be and can be if we but let the walls of our heart down just for a moment to see how loving our Father in heaven truly, truly is. To really understand the love of the Father, though, the character of the Father, I don't think that we have to go any further, any deeper than looking at the relationship, the closeness, the oneness of the relationship between our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. I think we can learn a lot about our Father in heaven by the relationship that Jesus had with Him. When Jesus started out in His ministry, He was about 30 years old. You might remember in Matthew chapter 3, He went to the Jordan River to be baptized. The Bible says, fulfilling all righteousness. And when He was baptized, a voice came from heaven, a voice from His Father from heaven, and said, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." What a term. Beloved. Beloved Son. We kind of listen to that and we kind of pass it over because it's Jesus. And we say, okay, Jesus was beloved. But that same kind of love that our Father in heaven had for Jesus when He calls Him beloved is the same type of love that He can have for us. You might remember in John 17, Jesus prayed, "I go to My Father and to Your Father." It's the same type of love. 3 years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, just a few months before His ministry would come to an end in the flesh, again on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came from heaven, a voice from His Father. Again, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." The Father from heaven, affirming audibly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end that He was His beloved Son, and nothing would ever change that one fact. He would always be and always has been His Son. We see just how close a relationship in the first recorded words that we have of Jesus in the Bible. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, in the verses of between 41 and 50, we see the first recorded verses of Jesus in verse 49. The story goes like this. Jesus was about 12 years old. He had went up with his adopted dad, Joseph, and Mary, his mother, to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. It was a time where they could get caught up in the worship of God, where they could bring sacrifices to God. It was also a time where family could get together. It was a time of reunion. It was a time of laughing, of feasting, of getting together and meeting people that you hadn't seen for such a long, long time. And they got caught up in that. They got caught up in the partying, in the feasting, in the eating. And it says that they left Jerusalem after the feast. And they lost track of Jesus because it says that Jesus had lingered behind. Mary was probably the first to notice that Jesus wasn't with them. And she probably went and told Joseph, "Jesus isn't with us. Where is he?" She was probably frantic. And so both of them went all over from camp to camp looking for Jesus among the relatives. But they couldn't find him. And so they went back to Jerusalem. The worst was probably going through their minds. He's only 12 years old. He's only a child. And they were so worried going from place to place. A lost child. A lost child. Not knowing what to do, where to go, who to call. They probably went to the Roman soldiers asking, "Have you seen my child? He's about this height. He's about this old. This is his age. He looks like this." "No, we haven't seen him, Mary. We haven't seen him, Joseph." They probably scattered everywhere. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening and asking questions. And it says that they were astonished at his answers. When Luke records in verses 48 and 49, in Luke chapter 2, it says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us?'" And I don't think it was very nice the way she said it. I don't think it was very calm. I think she was very frantic. "Son, why did you do this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, and I believe this was very calmly, that he answered them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus often said things that made other people squirm, didn't he? He said, "I always do those things that please my Father." He was obedient to his Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." There was a closeness, a relationship that was between him and his Father. He told Philip in John chapter 14, "Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father." He was a reflection of his Father in heaven. What he was saying to Philip was, "If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." In the Garden of Gethsemane, we remember Jesus agonizing about what was about to come upon him. He was praying, really, in the shadow of the cross. Where do we find him? We find him on his knees, crying out to the Father, saying, praying in Mark chapter 13, verse 36, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father," or to put it in the modern vernacular of today, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. All things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me." The cup that he speaks of course, was the cup of the wrath of God. God's wrath upon sin, upon rebellion. But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There was a oneness, a closeness between Father and Son, a closeness that the Father affirmed audibly at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. that Jesus was his son, his beloved son, a closeness that when Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, a closeness that the son would willingly acquiesce to the will of the Father because Father knows best. There was a closeness. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here today in all these verses that I've given you. And that's what he's teaching in Luke. He's teaching about that same closeness, that same oneness that you and I can have with our Father in heaven. At one time, as Jesus was teaching on prayer, someone came to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Teach us how to pray, they said. And remember how the prayer started? We all know the prayer. Most of us went to catechism. We grew up Catholic. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember the prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that? We all know it. We all remember it. Every word. And yet, not everyone can pray it. Because notice how it starts. Our Father who art in heaven. There's a closeness there. Jesus wasn't teaching us that we use this prayer verbatim when we pray. But he was teaching us this is how we pray. Come to God with that closeness, with that oneness that he is. He's Daddy. He's Daddy. You have to understand that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, it really would have been scandalous. There would have been an uproar. It would have been shocking. It would have been even blasphemous to those standing around, to those listening to him. You see, Jews back then, and even today, don't and will not even say or write down the name of God, because to them, the name of God is too holy to be uttered, too holy to be written down. And so when they write the name of God, they write it down, big G, underscore, little d, for God. They won't even say the name God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. What they'll do is they'll say the name Hashem, for the name is what it means in Hebrew, Hashem. And they did this because they believed that the name of God was too holy. And yet, here, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and to say, our Father, or literally, our Papa in heaven. Have you ever thought about God that way? Our Father in heaven as Daddy? Some people seem to think that that's maybe unholy. You shouldn't come up to God in heaven and say, Daddy, Father, Papa. I kind of tend to think that when I cry out to God or when I pray, he's saying, yes, Mijo, I'm here. I'm here, Mijito. And he puts his arms around me. Maybe that's the way we should think of our Father in heaven. The love, the extravagant love that he sheds upon us daily. Our Father in heaven. That's really what it means when he says, pray this way. It would have been shocking. That would have been blasphemous. You see, we've, I think, kind of done away with having this kind of relationship with our Father in heaven, because quite often we associate our Father in heaven with our Father here on earth. And we really shouldn't, because I know me personally, I know how short I fall as a father. I know how I failed as a father. Things I should have said and didn't. Things I should have done and didn't. Things I shouldn't have said. Things I shouldn't have done and I did. I fail as a father in many, many ways. I fall so short. That's why this message today really touches me as a father. You see, our Father in heaven is so far above me. His love exceeds the love, the Bible says, of a mother. His love for you and me is boundless. It's extreme. His grace, His unmerited favor goes far above anything I could ever give. Because of that, I think we've been taught to approach God with great fear and trembling. We come before God with our heads lowered, and really we should revere God because He's worthy to be reverenced and worshiped. But we come before Him as Father, as Daddy. Jesus is saying, when you come to your Father, come to Him as Father, as Daddy, as Papa. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. You know, Matthew 7:11, what a great convenience this verse has in store for us, I think. Whenever you want a big gulp of compassion, you just go to verse 7:11. Whenever you're hungry, go get a burrito of love. Notice what 7:11 says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Notice it says, if you being evil. I'm reading that and I'm saying, I'm evil or sinful. I'm sinful. I can't nor ever will be as good as God the Father. And if I, being evil, know how to give good things to my children, how much more will my Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God is good, and He loves to bless. And that's the point I need to get across before we get into Luke 15. God is loving, gracious, merciful, and forgiving. He's a Father who loves to give, and give, and give, and give, and give. He gives of who He is, and He gives of what He has. The Scriptures teach in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He said, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses you, He blesses me, and He blesses even the unbeliever. Yes, He blesses even the unbeliever, those who blaspheme His name. Those who don't believe in Him, that's how loving, how gracious, how wonderful, how forgiving He is. He blesses even those who don't believe in Him, who turn their back on Him. Why? Because He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun to rise on the evil and the good. That's love, man. That's perfect love. Perfect grace. Turn to Luke 15. When we get to Luke 15, this passage, you recognize it right away. It's often been called the story of the prodigal son. And that's how you probably heard it taught. I know that's how I've taught it in the past. The story of the prodigal son. But in all reality, when you read the story of the context, Jesus is teaching us that this story really is about the prodigal father, not the prodigal son. To understand what I'm talking about, we have to understand what the word prodigal means. So I opened up Webster's Dictionary this week because I wanted to know exactly what prodigal meant. There are four meanings that it gives. First, wastefully and recklessly extravagant. Second, giving profusely to lavish, to be prodigal with money. Third, lavishly abundant. Fourth, a person who uses or wastes money with wasteful extravagance. Extravagance. The idea is someone who is recklessly extravagant with what he has or who he is. In other words, someone who doesn't hold back. We call the son here in this story wastefully extravagant because he took and he spent on himself recklessly, selfishly. We call the father recklessly extravagant because he gives, and though knowing what the son will do, he receives him and gives some more. This story, then, is a picture of our Father in heaven that Jesus gives. The story that Jesus is teaching is a story of the character and the nature of our Father in heaven. The story starts out with the son coming to the father, asking for his inheritance, basically saying to his father, "I wish you were dead, Dad." That's what it means in the literal Greek. I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. I don't want to wait for it. It's interesting to me that the inheritance that the son calls his, that he wants, it's interesting to me, and write this down because it's extremely important to the teaching today. The inheritance that he asked for, it's not his. It's not his. He didn't work for it. The father worked for it. It's the father's. The son didn't get up every morning. The son says, "I want my money, Pops, and I want it now. I got places to go, people to meet." But he didn't work for it. All he does is he asks for it. He demands his inheritance. So what does the father do in this story? What would you do if your kid came up to you and said, "I want my inheritance now"? Yeah, exactly. As a father, I know what I do. I sit my kids down and say, "How dare you? How dare you come to me and ask me, what do you mean? You want your inheritance? I didn't see you get up every morning for work at 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. I still don't see you get up for work at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, whatever. I don't see you going to bed late. I didn't see you going to work when you were sick, when you couldn't get up. What do you mean? What is wrong with you? You think money grows on trees? No, I'm not giving you your inheritance. Here's a quarter." No, listen. Look at the heart of the father. It says here in verse 12, he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. The father says, "Okay." He says, "Okay," even though he knows the character and the nature of the son. He knows that all his son is going to do is take the money and run and party and spend it recklessly, extravagantly, selfishly, on things that will never last. He knows that, and yet he still says, "Okay," and he gives them his inheritance. The father lavishly, recklessly, extravagantly gives to his son, and notice this, he gives without any stipulations or any qualifications. That's what blew me away. He doesn't say, "Okay, son, I'll give you this inheritance, this money, but there are some things that you can't spend it on." He doesn't say, "Son, these are the qualifications. I'll give you this money, but you have to live up to these qualifications." He doesn't say that. "You have to do this or you have to do that." No, he gives without regulation. He's giving out of grace, out of love. That's what love is. True love is giving sacrificially, even though you know that the person that you're giving might not give you that love in return. That's true love, true grace, unmerited favor. The son didn't deserve the inheritance that the father gives because of his grace. So what does the son do? Well, he does exactly what the father knew he would do. He takes his inheritance and he squanders it. He squanders it on harlots and fast living, according to verse 30. He squandered all that the father had given him. Every last penny. Probably even sold the clothes off his back. You know, when I look at the son, I see myself. I look around and I see how God has given me an inheritance, how he's blessed me, given me really what I haven't really deserved. He's given me a wife, a loving wife who loves me. That in itself is really hard to understand. She's stood by me when maybe she shouldn't have. She's taken a lot. She's really blessed me with her. She loves me when I'm hard to love, when I'm hard to get along with. I look at my children and I see how God blessed me with them. How they love the Lord. How they've worked hard to get to where they're at. And it just blesses me. He's given me a son-in-law who loves the Lord. He's added to my family. And I see any addition to my family as a blessing. I look out today and I see you guys. I didn't know you guys years ago, a few years ago. And yet, you're an addition to my family. God bless me with you guys. I look at all that the Lord has blessed me with materially, financially, physically, spiritually, and yes, even physically. And that, man, my body is killing me. Even to stand at times, my body hurts. But yet I see that He still gives me the strength to stand because there are a lot of people who can't. And that's a blessing. I look at all of that and I think I've taken all of that and in a way squandered it. All those blessings at one time or another, just like this son. At times I've taken all these blessings for granted. I've taken my wife for granted. I've taken my kids for granted. I've taken my job for granted. I've taken this church for granted. I've taken you guys for granted. I've taken everything that God's given me for granted at times. You see, I can't look at the son and say, how could he do that? His dad was so loving and so kind. How could he take all of that and just squander it? Because that's me. I've done that. And I think you've done it too. You could see yourself in the sun. You squandered the blessings of God in your life. The financial blessings, the material blessings, the spiritual blessings, the family blessings. And it's only after the fact, at times, when we look back, that we say, how could I have done that? We're like the prodigal son when the famine hits. We've received all the blessings from the Father. We've squandered them on prodigal living, and now we are famished. We find ourselves in a pigsty, at the bottom of the barrel, squirming in the mud with all the filth, the smell, the stink. Then one day, like the prodigal son, we wake up and think to yourself, to myself, how did I end up in this mess? You think back and remember how good you really had it. Isn't that the way it always is? You always look back and say, boy, I really had it great back then. I really did. All those times that I complained, all those times that I didn't keep my mouth shut, all those times when I could have helped and I didn't, I really squandered all those blessings that God had given me. I looked back. That's what the son did. He looked back. There are people who go even farther than that, though. They say to themselves after they've realized what a stinker they've made of their lives, or they say, what does it matter? Now, it's too late for me. I'm too dirty, too filthy, too stinky. I've done things that I could never, ever be cleansed of. I'm so dirty, no one would ever want me. No one could even stand to be next to me. No one could even stand to look at me. The story could have ended there, but notice how he comes to his senses in verses 17 through 19. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice the son recognized where he was, and he himself took himself out of where he was at. You see, when we are at the bottom of the barrel, most of the time we kind of tend to look at what's around us. And most of the time, it's other, how can I say this nicely, other pigs in the slop trying to get out, slopping around, And it isn't until you look up that you realize that you have to get out. Sooner or later, you have to get out. Because the longer you stay in the mud, guess what? You're going to stay stuck. And it's harder and harder to get out. He got himself out of the pig pen, out of the stink, out of the filth, and all. And he decided that he would go back home to his father and ask for forgiveness. On the way home, he probably went over and over and over the speech that he would say to his father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I've sinned against you and against God. All this time, the son felt that he couldn't go back to the father because of what he had done, how he had lived. And notice the father in all reality, what he was doing. Notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Doesn't that bring, golly, that just makes me want to cry. Because that's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of our Father in heaven. The Father was waiting, looking out for him to come home. Since the day he left to start living apart from the Father was faithfully waiting, looking out for him to return. But this tells me, what you and I need to know, is that the Father never gave up on his son. Never gave up on his child. He always knew, always believed, and hoped that one day his son, his child, would return back to him. You see, the Father knew that the money is always going to run out. There's never going to be enough to satisfy. He knew that in the world there are not many that you can really call a friend, a true friend, someone you can depend on. He knew that one day the son would come back to him. And notice, he's waiting and he's watching out for him. I know that sometimes it might be easy in the world that we live in today to give up on our kids, to see everything that they're going through and what they're in, the pigsty that they're in, and say, it's too much, they can't get out. But they're too far gone. But know this, in their path is a pig pen of mud, filth, stink, and one day they're going to realize just what they've done to their lives. I encourage you as fathers to be waiting for them, to be watching for them, because one day they will return. And they don't need someone to give them a lecture. What they need is compassion and love. Now, this isn't saying that he just saw him like he was working and all of a sudden he just looked out. What it's saying when it says that he saw him afar off is he was looking intently. He was looking intently, searching for any sign that his child was on his way back home. And when he saw him, there wasn't a lecture, not even a word. He just ran to him, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. I don't think the son even had a chance to finish his speech that he had already prepared for his father. Notice verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father probably gently put his hand on his son's mouth, looked towards his servants and said, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Everything that the father gave to his son wasn't given because it was something that the son needed to survive. But everything that the father gave to his son was a sign of being restored to his former status. You see, the robe covered the dirt, the smell, the filth. The ring was a symbol of the son's authority. It was a seal of his family. His status as son of the father was restored. The sandals were a symbol that no longer would the son seek after the ways of the world. He wouldn't slip on the path of righteousness. The fatted calf was a symbol of a celebration. The same celebration, the Bible says, Jesus said, in chapter 15, verse 10, when one sinner repents and comes home from his prodigal living, says, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a party going on, man, when one sinner repents and comes home. There's a party going on in heaven. There's a celebration. What really stands out for me is the fact that not once, did the Father bring into question what the Son had done. Ever. He accepted Him back with extravagant love and grace. His Son was dead, now He's alive. Lost, now He's found. You see, all this time, the Father was waiting to forgive and forget. And that's the same thing that our Father in heaven is doing. He's waiting, watching, to forgive and forget. For us to come back, to confess our sins. And the moment that we do that, He forgives and forgets. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 says, For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What a Father we have. What a Father we have. To forgive unconditionally. To love unconditionally. To be graceful unconditionally. But notice, there was another son. The faithful son. The one who stayed with the Father. The one who was working out in the fields. When he heard what was going on, he was resentful. He was bitter that the Father would do so much for him after what he did for him, for the Father. He was resentful. He was bitter. Notice verse 25 through 30. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. The other son comes home after working out in the field. He's had a hard day. He's served the father. He hears what's going on and says, Wait just a minute. You've never thrown a party for me. I've been working for you, been serving you all these years. And yet this guy comes home, he's lived the way he's lived, and look at what you do for him. You give him everything. You've restored him to this status. There's a key in understanding the older brother and his feelings, really, in verse 29. It says, I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. You see, what the father is trying to teach the older brother is, you've been so busy trying to earn my favor, working in the fields, keeping my commandments, that you've missed the point. You've been so busy trying to prove how good you are, how worthy you are, working all the time, that you've never given me the opportunity to lavish myself upon you. You see, it's like that today. Really, it is. We can get so legalistic in following the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, that we can forget the basic premise of the Ten Commandments. One day a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked him, tested him, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But then he kept going, which really blew the lawyer away. And the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you want to follow the law? Then love the Father with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if you love the Father, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Anyone. Anyone. Jesus wasn't saying that you have to love yourself before you can love someone else. What he was saying is that we all know how much we love ourselves. So go beyond that and love them as you would love the Lord. Your Father is so giving But he never says, prove yourself before he blesses you. He doesn't state stipulations. No questions. No regulations. He just blesses because that's his nature. He's always willing to take us back and to restore us to our former status. The legalist, like the older brother, then says, that's not fair. You don't love me. Maybe I should go and squander everything too. Go spend it on harlots. Go sin. But that's not the father's heart. Notice his response in verses 31 and 32. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You see, the problem wasn't with the father's lavish giving or acceptance or forgiveness. The problem wasn't even with the younger brother, because he came home and asked for forgiveness. The problem was the fact that the brother, the older brother, was trying to earn the father's blessing. And when he saw someone else receiving them instead of him, he was angry. Even after that, the father says, everything I have is yours. But rejoice with us that your brother was lost. Now he's found. That's the extravagant love of the Father in heaven. He gives us what we don't deserve, and then we waste it. We squander it. We fall in and live in a pigsty at times. We get up, we realize where we're at, and we go home. And he sees us even before we see him, and he comes to us, covers us from all that sin, gives us back our status as children of God. He puts sandals on our feet that we might not walk on the hardness of the ground. And he throws a banquet in our honor. What a father we have in heaven. Today, if you're a father, think about that. The principles that we learn today. And take with you these principles that we see in our Father in heaven. He sacrificially gives. He sacrificially forgives. Even when your kids don't deserve it, he forgives and he gives. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said in verse 7, the true love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If your kids are living the prodigal life today, be watching, be waiting. And when they come back to you, be there with open arms, run to them. Kiss their necks. Don't lecture. No stipulation. Bring them back. Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who became estranged. The son ran away from home. But the father looked for him, intently searching all over the place. He searched for months and months. Couldn't find him. Finally, in the last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read like this, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Come home, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. I encourage you as dads, as fathers, one day to be fathers, always be there with love and forgiveness. And us too, in general. If you can be a father to the fatherless, you really can. Even as a woman, you can endear yourself to those who have no father. Be a father to them, a mother. Show them the love of your Father in heaven and be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and Father's Day. Let us remember you of all. You are the greatest Father of all. You said that I will be Father to the Father. Oh, Lord, for all of us who have been abandoned, for all of those of us who have had fathers, Lord God, who maybe haven't been there, we come before you. We ask, Daddy, 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 we've sinned against you and against our neighbor, and we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and your promise is that you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you'll restore us back to where we were before, never asking where we were. You forget. You forgive. You give graciously, and you forgive lavishly, and you love boundlessly, extravagantly. As we take communion today, Lord God, let us remember that type of love in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself unselfishly, sacrificially. Take the bread. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we take the drink that reminds us of the blood shed for us, let us remember the love of the Father to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for our sin, clothes us with his righteousness, and take the drink. Father, today I ask your blessing on all the men here. I ask your blessing on everybody here today, Lord God, that they would follow you, that they would look to you, that they would call you Daddy, Papa, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.